He had told him, now, don't say anything about this to anyone until the Son of Man raises from the dead. And so they're wondering, they're questioning what the rising from the dead meant in verse 10. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And so it shows their obvious interest in this, because at least three of them, you know, just those three, had seen Elijah come. They had literally seen him on the mountain, like, in person. What an amazing experience. But, you know, this was a very justified question that they were asking, because the scribes had always believed that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come first. Why did they believe that? Can anybody tell me? If you read Malachi, and you can keep your finger there in Mark, and if you want to back up to Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. Go ahead and read somebody for me, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It's really interesting. They had a good reason to believe that Elijah would come first. Amen? Because, and then what happened after this passage? Do y'all know what happened with Israel right after this passage from Malachi? Yeah, they had a time like none other where they were ruled over by other individuals, and there was a long silence from God. God did not send another prophet to speak in you know, thus saith the Lord, again for 400 years. Can you imagine that time of silence? How dreadful it must have been. Because no matter how bad that Israel had gotten before that, God would send a prophet. Sometimes multiple prophets that, you know, that were contemporaries during the same time. And they were very abusive to them most of the time. And they tried to kill him and oftentimes succeeded in that. In fact, Jeremiah is one of the few that they literally were not able to kill, you know, and that was because God said, if you stand with me, I'll stand with you. They will not be able to kill you. Man, that's a heck of a calling, isn't it? How would you like to be called to be a prophet? You're given this word of the Lord, and you're just kind of already knowing from the get-go that you're going to end up probably getting killed. It said of Isaiah the prophet, he was sawn in two. Man, what a rough way to go, right? They really were abusive toward those who brought the message that they were in sin and needed to repent. We think it's rough nowadays. They just call us haters and devise hate speech, you know, punishments for us and things of that nature. But what we got to understand is there was something that was represented here whenever Moses was there. So what came through Moses? The Ten Commandments and the law, right? So Moses represented the bearer of the law, you know, and we got depictions of him, even in our nation's capital, of him carrying the two tablets, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he represents the law. He was the one that God brought the law through. Okay, now it was God that instituted it, but he used Moses. How about Elijah? He represents something. He was the prophet of prophets, wasn't he? He was an amazing prophet, you know, he really was. And, of course, there's that very significant thing that he was taken up while never having died. And so we can see that God still had a special purpose for him, so to speak. We talked about that a little bit. Do you know to this day that during the Seder meal, there's a special cup that's called the Elijah cup? And it sits on the table, and they pour the wine into it whenever they drink their four cups for different aspects of the Seder meal. And they recognize that cup that sits there. They actually leave the eastern door of their house cracked open to invite him, because they know that the Messiah will come from the east, or they believe the Messiah would come from the east. So they've got a lot of it right. But some of them are still waiting for their Messiah to come, and they believe that Elijah will come from the same direction first. And so it's very interesting, the significance of all this, you know. So they're getting, even ones that don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah, they've got some of it right. They're close. We need to pray for them that they'll really be able to see he's already come. And that's where we get this question. And so they ask this question in verse 11. Now, they probably didn't observe that same type of ritual with the Elijah cup in this day. I think this was like an 18th century thing that started, and then from then on. But they were observing the fact that they did believe this Old Testament passage that Elijah would come first. And then Jesus went on to answer them in verse 12. Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Okay, now I want you to kind of hold your finger there, and we're going to back up to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to back up to Matthew chapter 17. And we see the same thing happening here, and just kind of some companion verses. And the disciples asked him, chapter 17, verse 10. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then did the scribes say to that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. I find it a little bit easier to understand what he's trying to say whenever I read it in Matthew. It seems a little more plain, saying the exact same thing. It's just recorded in a little different way. And now this next verse helps us to understand a little bit more, too. In verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. There was the spirit of Elijah who was upon John the Baptist. Now we know obviously it wasn't, you know, John the Baptist or Elijah in the flesh, because Elijah met Jesus later on up on the mountain. But what we understand is there was a spirit of Elijah, and it was first passed down to Elisha, right? Elisha asked, could I have the spirit that you have upon you? And in fact, he was promised that he could have a double portion. And I'm going to tell you, he did some amazing things during his time because he received that double portion of that spirit. It was so amazing. And in that story, we'll find that Elisha really sought after it. Elijah tried to get rid of him two or three times. Leave me alone. Go on. And I mean to tell you, he just would not stop tracking him down, because he knew that something important was going to happen. God was going to take Elijah up, and he didn't want to miss it. There's a lot we can learn from that. We need to seek after that greater measure of spiritual gift. And we need to seek after what God has for us. We need to seek after that. But what Jesus is saying is that the spirit of Elijah was, in fact, in John the Baptist. He represented that coming of Elijah in his day. There was another place in Matthew. I'd looked it up on my cell phone here. So let me get into my program and see that it was in Matthew 11 that Jesus talked about how John was, in fact, if they would accept it, that Elijah who is to come. And we find that in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 11. Let's look that up real quick. Matthew 11, 11. And the next few verses. All right, go ahead. Would somebody like to read that? Verses 11 through 15? Okay. Thank you. So we see that Jesus is literally establishing in that verse, in that area of Scripture, in those verses, that John was the one who was being prophesied of, who had come before Christ. And we know how long before Christ was he actually born? 6 months. He was the forerunner. He came 6 months before. He actually came to one of Mary's relatives. Do y'all remember who it was? It was a cousin. Her name was Elizabeth. Man, you guys are good on this. This is great. and so it was an unusual type of birth. Elizabeth was past childbearing years, and God granted the request that they had asked many years earlier to her and her husband. Do you know what her husband's name was? Zacharias. All right. And he was one who worked in the temple, and he had they actually had like a lottery type of a situation to figure out who would actually do particular services. They would, like, their whole family line would be called to duty, and then just like one of them would be called to a certain position for a certain time period. And so the way that it worked, he had been called for this particular time, and that's whenever this angel met him while he was in there doing the incense, and incense represents prayers. And this angel met him and made this announcement, and man, how that must have just shocked him, you know, terrified him. But in a way, he had a hard time believing it. And we can all understand why, you know, because he was looking at it from flesh, and it seemed unbelievable. And of course, we know that Zacharias was unable to speak for the whole 9 months that his wife carried this child. And whenever the very next thing that came out of his mouth was to name this child what the angel had told him to name him, which was John. And so what an amazing story that is. And we can see how the Spirit of God was upon John the Baptist even while he was in his mother's womb. Do y'all remember what happened whenever Mary came in? He leaped in his mother's womb, and I'll bet she noticed. What is going on? No, she knew, because the Holy Spirit was touching her as well. This little boy was filled with the Spirit even before he was born. You know, don't let the world tell you all this nonsense about blob tissue and all this stuff. Those are people. From the very time that those cells are, can, you know, begin to multiply and this baby is conceived, and let me even say, in God's mind, even before they're conceived, he already knows them. So here we are. We're looking at Jesus proclaiming that indeed Elijah had come. How did they treat him? Terrible. And that's what Jesus is reiterating here. Just like they taught, they treated the Elijah who came first horribly. Hear those scribes talk about, oh man, we can't wait till Elijah comes. Oh, we're watching for Elijah. Whenever he comes, man, we're going to celebrate that our Messiah's here. Well, in fact, he had come. And you know what? They didn't want to hear it. And in fact, Messiah was right behind him. And here he stands waiting for his cross. So Jesus is speaking truth here. What was it that they had just been kind of arguing about right before all this went down? Whenever Peter got this horrible proclamation against him that Satan was using him. Get behind me, Satan. Peter was rebuking him at even the notion that he was going to go to the cross. And Jesus was just reiterating and teaching them, you know. You remember, I'm going to play along and do my own little version here. In other words, what he's saying is, you remember that guy named John? Yeah, he had the spirit of Elijah on him. You remember what they did to him? They served up his head on a platter. Don't you know that that hurt? In fact, Jesus tried to find some time just to get off alone after that, we find in the Gospels, just to be able to absorb such a horrible thing. But I'll tell you, the whole time he knew what was happening, what was going to happen to him. In fact, he went up on this mountain, was transfigured before these three disciples, and he was met by these two heavenly messengers. One represented the law, and the other represented the prophets. That's the old covenant represented right there. And they are there to encourage him that he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He has come to fulfill. And that as he does, he's ushering in the new covenant. The two representatives of the old covenant were there to pass on the baton, the blessing. Not that Jesus needed anything more. He was all in all inside of himself. He is the great I am. But his Father wanted to encourage him and encourage his disciples to know this. And I can tell you that as soon as those disciples could tell the others, I guarantee you they did. They had to wait for after the resurrection. But we are looking at it right here today. And who were we reading from with the other passage? We read this from Mark. He got his story from Peter. We also read it from Matthew, very clearly written with details. Guess what? Matthew didn't make the cut to go up on the mountain. But his brothers who walked with him most definitely shared that story in detail with him after the resurrection. Guys, God was preparing his son, and he was preparing the disciples. And you know what? He's reminding us and preparing us too. We have the call to carry this message on to further generations. What did they do to John? They chopped his head off, and they served him up. They treated him roughly. He did his job, and he was faithful, and he finished well. Not without a time of doubting. So don't get down on yourself if you have a little, are you sure about this? Go ahead and take it to God and ask him. He'll help reassure you, okay? But here's the thing. What did he do to Jesus then? What did they do to Jesus? They treated him roughly, right? They eventually wanted him dead. Pilate tried to exchange, He tried to exchange a really bad criminal for say, all right, I can let one of these guys free, either Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas was a bad guy. And they said, we'll take Barabbas. You go ahead and kill Jesus. They'd rather kill the Son of God than, and have this horrible criminal set free. Guys, take heart. If the world ain't real thrilled whenever you try to live out your Christianity. I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, but it's interesting how heated the battle's getting in our nation, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, he really does. Jesus had to go to the cross, but Barabbas, was saved from the cross. And we're saved through the cross, aren't we? And we're terrible criminals as well. But what you look at here is the law and the prophets is being represented, and they're not following it, and yet they'd rather keep it than to have freedom in Christ that he's trying to deliver them. Do you think that ever happens today? There's a lot of people that think, no, we're going to insist that it be, these different laws and all this different stuff. You look at all these world religions, and what do you see? You see more oppression, You see the Jewish people who wouldn't receive him. We see Islam that won't receive him. You see, Hinduism. You see Buddhism. Do you ever see what the Buddhist monks put themselves through, of trying to deny themselves because they realize that the flesh isn't helping them out? Man, they've got a really unusual way of trying to do away with it. They think that just having zero desire will eventually get you where you need to be. I mean, that's like following more laws than what we could ever imagine. And trying to find salvation through basically laws. But we see the representative of the Old Testament law and the representative of the prophets coming and blessing Jesus. And we found in Luke that literally he was talking to him about what was going to come. They were talking to him about what was going to come. They were encouraging him in what was about to happen, about his deliverance of all mankind. So let's look at that in Luke chapter 9. And we'll peek at that as well before we move on. But this is exciting to me whenever we see how complete God's plan is. He is so amazing. He is so amazing. So this account in Luke starts in chapter 9, verse 28, where he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain, and it says literally to pray. And as he prayed, verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. Isn't that crazy? Every time Jesus wanted them to pray, they were always wanting to sleep. Can anybody here relate? When things get heavy, what do? We get tired, got to check out. And he got a little frustrated with them sometimes about it too. But they were, then all of a sudden they were fully awake. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. So we see right there as well that why they came to meet him. It was to encourage him. He was just about to go to the cross. Do you know what the feast is that the Jews recognize that Elijah, they're setting a place for him and having a cup for him. The Elijah cup is there. It's actually, the Seder meal is Passover. And what does Passover represent? Forgiveness of sins, the angel, death angel passing over all those who are marked with the blood of the Lamb. You see how close they are. You know what I'm saying? For ones who don't yet believe, they're so close. Now, I want you to know that some others who are believing Jews, Messianic Jews, they call them, they do believe Jesus is their Messiah fully. They don't do that under their salvation. They will go ahead a lot of times and recognize those feasts and festivals and things of that nature just to remember that this was God's plan all along. How symbolic, how wonderful. They realize that this one in the spirit of Elijah has come. And how amazing is that? So just remember, guys, what was Elijah's intention in coming as well? It tells us in Malachi. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else he's going to strike the land with a curse. We can't say that we love Jesus. We can't say that we are embracing this wonderful Christianity and everything, and we're disciples of Christ, if we don't have some concern for our family. Family unit is important to God. Passing this faith down to the next generation is important to God. And the sign that we're under a curse is whenever we see a people where there's just no regard and no willingness to sacrifice for our children. Instead, nowadays, we're wanting to sacrifice our children. And I'm just going to say, I don't think that's changed a bit. Elijah had that message, and his message was, you know, through John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And, you know, the message really isn't any different today. It's exactly the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We've got some repenting that needs to happen whenever it concerns family in our nation. So continue to pray for us. It's not over yet. And in our world, it's not over yet. You know, I can tell you that a lot of people try to, you know, maintain that it's, you know, it's only bad in certain parts of the world. You go anywhere in the world, you're going to see, you know, the way that sin is in the increase. And unfortunately. But you know, Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. And Christians really take that answer with us. What's our message? It's really not any different than Elijah's. When we go into a place as missionaries, what are we trying to do? We're trying to bring the message of the gospel, and part of that message is trying to help heal families. Isn't it? what are we doing here? This church was founded back, I guess, in the late 50s, or was it early 50s, the original founding of the church, with a Vacation Bible School. That was their first event. They, you know, I wish Emma could have come to, you know, our churches through the years and continue to tell the story. We really need to remember to keep it written down. We may already, but I haven't. I'm bad about forgetting stuff. But Emma Minx was one of the charter members, and she actually drove the church bus. They call it wasn't really a bus. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. But she drove the vehicle that picked up the kids, and brought them, bused them to that little church out there on Cadet Road, just across the tracks, going toward Bon Terre, and would bring. They had up to 90 children come for 2 weeks. And do you know what the bus was? It was an old retired hearse. She loved telling that story too. And she would go into Bon Terre, you know, and all around the surrounding area, and she'd pick up kids. And she said each day the kids would bring more kids out, and I don't think they all had permission slips and all that stuff. You know, they just came out. They knew she'd be coming along in the hearse to pick them up. They had a couple rows of benches in there, and all them little kids would hop up in there. And she said she got stopped by police one day, and he said, "Oh, that's you, Emma. What in the world are you doing?" She said, "I'm picking up kids to take them to Bible school." And he said, "Carry on. Just be safe." You know, even then, guys, even the police recognized that getting those kids in church was important. You know? How amazing, you know? And I mean, I praise God that in our area today, we still see a recognition of that. I still see "In God We Trust" proudly displayed on the back of their vehicles and things of that nature. I pray that we never lose that. We really need to continue on in that. But I'm going to tell you, the calling is really no different today than it ever was. Even in the day whenever Elijah came in John, it's calling people to repentance. It's trying to heal those family units. It's trying to be there for those folks. In Thailand, the ministry we're supporting, Promised Land, what are they really trying to do? You know, they're trying to heal those families. They're trying to bless those children. They're trying to give them a chance. And at least in one of the families, they've been able to reach out to one of the moms that they actually took in two of the daughters. But the mom showed some level of repentance for what she was kind of pushing her daughters toward. She was considering selling her children. And now we see that woman, that ministry has continued to work with her. If the moms and dads will allow them to, they will. They are still trying to heal that family unit. Now, they are giving those girls the opportunity that they need. But since mom is showing some openness, the last email I got from them was to pray for their mom. They're still praying for her. Now, it's not with an intention of putting those girls back in her home, honestly. That deal's already done. Those girls have what they need, and they're going forward. But their mom is still a human soul. And she still has an opportunity to repent. And she still has an opportunity that in the adult years, she can still have something to do with their daughters. But where's her heart going to be? Where's she going to spend eternity? And the ministry cares about that. Still trying to turn the heart of the parents back to the children and the children back to their parents. Because if we don't, we are going to be struck with a curse. And it's a death blow. It really is to any society. So we need to continue to pray. It really hasn't changed. So Elijah had come. They did to him what they planned on doing. Jesus had come right behind him, and they're fixing to do, in this case, what they plan on doing. But you know what? Even though they had their plan, God had his plan. And his plan trumps every other plan. You think about the way that whole thing culminated. We see the injustice of it. We see how terrible it was. We see how Satan was right at the forefront, pushing this kangaroo court, bringing these false witnesses forward, just trying to get anything to collaborate because they needed two witnesses to say the same thing. Or then whenever he goes ahead and says, "It is, you know, as you say," then they convicted him because he claimed to be God. Guess what? He is. He could. It wasn't a crime. They killed him for it, and I'm still struck by the injustice. But where would we be if he hadn't gone to the cross? It was all part of God's plan. It doesn't relieve their guilt. It doesn't relieve their responsibility in it. But you know what? We know God was working the whole time. I say that for a good reason. Regardless of what transpires between now and December 14th in our nation, God's still on throne. December 14th is the day the Electoral College is supposed to cast their votes. God's still on his throne. You know, I'm a little dreadfully, you know, concerned about certain leadership being there and what that's going to bring. But God knows what it's going to take to finally bring us to a place of repentance too. So if that's what it's going to take, let's receive it and endure it with grace, knowing that God's still got a plan. And if God would save us from that moment, if there really is some dishonesty that can be brought out into the open to prove this thing, we should wish for whatever God would allow to happen in this. But you know, main thing is, God's still got a plan. So, now you see, and you may have already known, but just to reiterate and remind us, here's a good reason why they were asking about Elijah coming. Many still would believe that there's the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, the two prophetic witnesses, and many would maintain, and I wouldn't dispute them in this, that those two witnesses very well could be Elijah. And can you remember anybody else that went to heaven and didn't die? Enoch? They very well could be Elijah and Enoch who come to be the one who are those witnesses. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit if they were, because it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, right? They didn't die. Maybe they'll get their chance still. They may be hoping they don't. No, they want to do whatever God's will is, just like we do, and even more. Yeah, they are. They wind up dying, but they wind up raising from the dead, right? Yeah. Yeah. It's like 3 days later, too, wasn't it? Did we see anything there? Pretty cool stuff. It's neat to see how God just continues to point at what's the important thing about his plan. And we're not going to get away from it. So praise God. Anybody have any thoughts before we close? God's good, isn't he? All right. Abby? All right. Well, I'll pray for that. Pray for God to provide. Amen. Any others? All right. Well, why don't we ask Steve if he'd like to close us in a word of prayer?